We're in chapter 8 of the Gospel of John, and Jesus is there at the temple. He's been there a couple days, and he's been mixing it up with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I kind of call them the professors, the religious professors. Chapter 9 ended with a blind man excommunicated. Remember that? Blind from birth, he gets healed, and the professors are all, not, whoa, dude, you're totally healed, a medical miracle. That's not what occurred to them. What they're thinking of, how did it happen? Did whoever healed you sort of play by our rules? And he said, I don't know about that. He said, one thing I do know, I used to be blind, but now I can see. That didn't sit well with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and so they said, you're out of here, and he was excommunicated. Now we're going to talk about sheep and shepherds. Jesus is going to talk about sheep and shepherds. It may sound a little funny or foreign to us. We live in a part of Reno where there's a lot of foothills. And every once in a while, they will hire a group of sheep with a shepherd and a shepherd's sort of little RV. And they run sheep up and down our hills near our home. It's fascinating. And you know what? Sheep are really cool. In fact, I got a picture of a sheep right now. Are you ready? Watch the sheep in action. Oh, little sheep, sheepy caught. We'll get you out of here. Don't worry about it. Come on. Oh, yay! Wee, says the sheep. I'm free, I'm free, I'm free. Oink. Look at the two boys. Seriously? Okay, that's enough. Okay, do we understand that sheep are a beautiful illustration of me? Let's get into it. Sheep and shepherds, they sound a bit foreign to us, but the role of sheep is played in Jewish history. It has been a huge role. Job, who we've been studying on Wednesday nights, he had 14,000 sheep. Says so, Job chapter 42. Solomon is going to dedicate his temple by offering 120,000 of his own sheep. 1 Kings chapter 8. David and Moses, largely considered the most amazing, greatest leaders of Israel. Guess what they did in their formative years? God called them to leading sheep. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Amos, and Zechariah all drew analogies from sheep and shepherds. Talking to Jews about sheep at this time would be kind of like, I don't know, talking to Texans about cattle, or talking to Californians about surfers, or talking to people from Ely. What do you talk to people from Ely about anyway? I'm not really sure. So on the shepherd's belt, real quickly, you got to know a couple things. Well, he had a pouch, and the pouch carried often his lunch, but also some rocks, some smooth stones, because also on his belt was a sling. Now, the sling in those days was this. It was long straps, loop on one end, open on the other, and then there was a holder, and you would put your rock here. Around the loop, you would hook around your finger and then bring the other strap between the two. And then you'd get it rolling like this. Yeah, 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 yeah. Whoosh, and you'd let it go. And I've had the good occasion of going to Israel a couple of times and watching kids do these slings. They're quite good at it. They can launch a stone at very high velocity, some of them over 100 yards. So you have to have a sling. And, you know, usually shepherds were younger. They were usually the owner's son. And so when you had lots of time watching sheep, what did you do? Well, you practice your slingshot. There's a reason that David was a crack shot with his five smooth stones. But also, I like to say, when David let that one fly at Goliath, I like to say that was your first guided missile in all of history right there. So you had the sling to ward off predators. And also, they were very good at skipping rocks in front of the nose of a sheep that's just about ready to go astray. Also was a horn of oil. It was used to anoint the heads and the eyes of the sheep. Two reasons. It was an excellent insect repellent, as it turns out, but also because sheep always bury their nose into the herd of the other sheep, you need a little something to reduce the friction between that occurred when they butted against each other. Great analogy of the Holy Spirit, wouldn't you say? Now, also on the shepherd's belt was a club. Now, it was also called a rod, but it was a club, and that was a weapon against predators that the sling would not scare away. And sometimes the rod was used in close combat, in fierce battle of protection from bears and lions. Lions in those days was a real thing. Now, the club was also used for one other purpose. As you saw there, sheep have it in their heart just to sort of go where they want to go. And very often they are unaware of the challenges and the dangers around them. Again, a good shepherd would know the trail. He would know, for instance, that sheep, as a rule, will not drink from running water. It scares them. So he has to lead them beside still waters. He's got to lead them into green pastures. And sometimes the little lambs especially would get it in their head, I like to go out there where none of the other sheep are to protect me, and so the shepherd can't protect me either. So they will go and grab the wayward sheep a couple of times, but if that lamb, that little sheepy, really has it in their heart, I think I'm better fending for myself. Well, the shepherd knows better. He'll use that club to break a leg of the lamb or the sheep. And you go, what? Yeah. Then the shepherd would have to carry that lamb, that lighter or younger sheep, on his shoulders a couple of weeks before it really became healed enough, strong enough, for the sheep to walk on its own. But you see, in those 2-3 weeks where the sheep was draped or very near the shepherd, that sheep got so familiar with the close presence of the shepherd that sheep never wandered off again. Interesting. Then also on the shepherd's other hand was a staff. That was a very long stick with a little crook on the end. And that he would, of course, walk along, and then when he would need to pull sheep back from their little ditch, you know, before they go in, that was the crook. So in the, we see that thy rod, which is the club, and thy staff, which is that crooked stick, they comfort me. Now that brings a little more to the story. Now, a crucial difference between the sheep of this time that Jesus is going to talk about versus the sheep of today. The shepherd spent so much time with his sheep of Jesus' day that he had a name for each and every one. The sheep knew the shepherd's voice so well that in this time, the story that we're going to be looking into this morning, they followed the shepherd. Today, in most sheep herding societies, you have dogs that run at the periphery of the sheep, and then they drive the sheep. Not so in this day. The shepherd usually spent so much time singing at night to calm them down, leading them beside still waters and green pastures, that the sheep would just know the shepherd's voice. And I've said it before, but I've had the good occasion of going to Israel a couple times. And when I was there in 1983, my good friend Eric Holt was playing guitar. I was just learning, and we were singing Christmas carols. It was early July, but we were singing Christmas carols on the hills of Bethlehem. It was really, oh, little town of Bethlehem, and there it was right there. And as we were just sort of between songs, just kind of listening, taking in this amazing setting and scene, we hear this tone, yep. And we turned around, and this probably, I would say, 14, 15-year-old young man came over the crest of the hill, and he saw us there, and then he stopped and looked at us, and behind him was a little train wreck of sheep as they clubbed against one another. And then when he saw that we were no harm, he went off and sang his little saying. Yep, and then all the sheep would follow him. You know, and I'm like, hey, that's just like what Jesus said. We were there for such a time that a couple hours, if I recall, and then I remember then hearing another one, a clattering of sheep hooves and a couple of bells ringing. And we looked again, expecting a shepherd to be in front of the sheep, but not this time. There was someone driving the sheep, and of course, that hit us funny. I thought the sheep followed the shepherd. And someone voiced that question to our guide, and our guide said, oh, the guy driving, no, that's not the shepherd, that's the butcher. So with that in mind, are you ready? Chapter 10, verse 1. Most assuredly, I say to you, remember, he's just healed the guy blind since he was a kid. And there are still some Pharisees and Sadducees there looking at him. Most assuredly, I say to you, says Jesus, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the single one door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. We'll only get to about verse 21 today because I want to spend a little time here. And there's some other things I would like to show you. But in these days, when they were in the field outside of the city, oftentimes the shepherd had to built over the years a hedge of thick bramble. And that was the place where the sheep would be housed at night. And there was only one door. And the shepherd would lay across that door so none of the sheepy would get out. And none of the predators would get in. Now, when they would go into the city, these sheepfolds were made of very high walls. Because, you see, sheep were a valuable commodity. It'd be like you carrying your wallet around, you know. And if your wallet followed you behind in the course of several hooved feet, and you had to go to the city, you would want to make sure that your wallet was in a safe spot. So these sheepfolds were built. And different shepherds would bring their different sort of flocks together. And then the shepherds would take turns in these high-walled sheepfolds. And then the shepherd from Ely would take one shift. And then the Yarrington shepherd would take his turn. And then it goes on and on. Then the Sparks shepherd. And so anyone who would wanted to steal from your wallet, well, they couldn't get through the one door. So then they would often work in teams, and the walls were high, and so the one would come against the wall, and his buddy would climb up on his shoulders, hop over the top, stealthily cut some throats, and then toss them over the wall. So that's what Jesus is saying. If you don't come in by the door, you're not the shepherd. You are a thief. Sheepfolds were more permanent in the city, stone and sturdy wood. And, well, how would they untangle what sheep belonged to whom? By brands? Nope, they didn't need brands. Because the shepherd, when it was time to go, would make his customary sound, and all of his sheep would follow him out. Pretty amazing. Well, anyway, verse 3. To him, the shepherd, the doorkeeper opens. And that doorkeeper was another shepherd. And the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. If you've ever happened across Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, did you know that Jesus says, I got a special name for you? At the rapture, we will hear the trumpet, the last trumpet. One Feast of Trumpets a day, 1,000 years ago, we were talking about this. You're going to hear a trumpet, and it'll be a horn, a shofar. Doo-doo. And one of those Sundays happened to be the Feast of Trumpets. And I said something along the lines, whew, wouldn't it be cool if we heard the last trump on the Feast of Trumpets, you know? And got a polite chuckle from the crowd. The service ended, and we were praying with some folks. And then I sort of looked up and asked the Lord to touch our hearts. And then I was kind of quiet. And then suddenly from the back of the room, a shofar. Doo-doo! I'm all, Elizabeth, this is the big one, you know. And, I, you know, just for a minute, I'm all, Is this it? And you know what it was? It was Noah who had taken a shofar from my office and was hiding behind the chairs. He's all, "What's Dad have a heart attack?" Boop! And he almost gave me a straight-on heart attack. We're going to hear the shofar, but it'll be blown by the Lord himself. And also the Bible says we'll probably hear our name. Frank, Phil, Lenny, you know, Jane. But when we get there, he's going to give us a new name. A name that he has picked out for us. There really is something to the names that your parents gave you. Don't have time to really develop all that. But I suppose that some of us have developed different names that go along with our names. Names that are either applied to us or that we apply to ourselves. Loser. Addicted. Divorced. Our parents are supposed to raise us in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And when we are old, we will not depart from it. Unfortunately, the converse of that principle is still just as real. Train up a child whack in the way that they should go, and when they are old, it's going to be tough for them to get out of that mold. Names. Some of us have names that our parents gave us, and there's usually some wonderful biblical attributes that if we go into that, that's something that the Lord prompted your parents to name you. But I want to talk about the names today that you have given yourself, or that has been given to you that you can't stand. Victim. Sexual abuse survivor. Abandoned. Whatever it might be. Do you know that Jesus one day, if you're born again believer at the rapture, he is going to give you a brand new name that he already has for you now. But he's going to tell you about it very near and soon after the rapture. Not slow to understand, quick to anger. None of those names will ever be heard of within your own head or heart again. The name that he has for you will be the name that he chose before the foundation of the world. And one day you're going to hear it. Princess, my daughter, whatever it might be, never gave up, always got back up and went back in. Just kept showing up. That name's there. How many of you would love to get a peek at it even this afternoon? Jesus says, well, you will, but just not today, but it's coming. But even here, I give them a name. You got to get through the doorkeeper who's another shepherd, and how would you get called out? You'd have your name called out. Come on out. And let's see. That's a Revelation 2, verse 17. Jesus gives you a unique name, and he's going to lead you out. Verse 11, Jesus is going to say something powerful. And he's going to say it to this listening crowd here on the Temple Mount, on one of the great three high holy days of the entire year. He's going to say something radical. He's going to say, I am the good shepherd. And he is going to lead me too. And by the way, remember, Jesus always leads. He doesn't shove, praise God. And he doesn't push. And Jesus never leads me anywhere that he himself has not already been. Even the valley of the shadow of death. Has Jesus been there? He sure has. This is a good spot to write in your margin. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Hebrews 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all ways tempted or tested as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Remember, Jesus knows what it's like He has experienced, I believe, every single potential human emotion that any of us could. And when I say that, sometimes people ask me, sometimes they're sisters and sometimes even brothers, but I was sexually abused. Did Jesus ever have to deal with that? Remember, in principle, that kind of deep betrayal and so out of control and someone else seemingly having all the power and using it to destroy and defy at the deepest level. Yeah, Jesus knows about that. Fact, there is nothing you have or will ever face or feel that Jesus himself hasn't faced or felt. And please, Harvest, let us never forget that he is the good shepherd. He doesn't send you into a battle or drive you into a trial. Unlike Elihu, who we've been looking at on Wednesday night in the book of Job, Jesus doesn't pontificate or preach. He leads. You, me, us, we have to learn to trust his voice. Why? Why? Well, of course I trust Jesus' voice to a point. Why should I believe Jesus' word above the howling gale of some addiction or some strong trauma that happened to you that the enemy parades out in your mind whenever you're getting a little bit of traction in the things of the Spirit? It's really hard to hear your voice then, Lord. And even still, even though you believe with your brain, I know, he's the good shepherd, but whoo, it's so powerful when it comes coursing through my brain. You got to believe Jesus when he says, you got to let me lead you because I've been there. Verse 4. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them and the sheep follow him. For they know his voice. Can I pray quickly? Lord Jesus, I'm not sure why my brain is continually going off track. I think, Lord, that there's an enemy who does not want this to go forth. I bind that enemy in the name of Jesus Christ. And I bind strongholds in the name of Jesus. This is crucial information. Who am I listening to more often than not? Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, whatever distraction the enemy has planned, you destroy it now by the brilliance of your presence. In Jesus' name. Now, everybody said, amen. Let me try that again, verse 4. And when he brings out his own sheep, the shepherd, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger. Interesting Greek word. Remember, we read English translations of this book that was written in Greek. And that Greek word there for stranger is the Greek word allotrios. And it means belonging to another. Fascinating. Good word. It's a stranger. But this notion of not just sort of bumping along all by themselves, no. The real meaning is they may or may not know it, but they have another owner. They belong to somebody else. They're all, no, I don't. Jesus said last chapter, if we sin a lot and we don't really mind doing so, then we're a slave to sin. And the people who say, you Christians, you know, your God has such rules and regulation, but I'm free. I'm free. I'm free and I'm stuck on nothing. Does anybody know kind of what I'm talking about like that one? Or anger or unforgiveness. You belong to another. That's the stranger mentioned here. But they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the stranger. It's a simple fact again. Jesus told us in Matthew 13, verse 24, one of the things that the devil does so well is he finds a congregation perhaps like this folks who are coming to church because they really do want God to be the driver, give God the steering wheel. And if he sniffs out that you just might be serious about following Jesus and your family, it's going to come after you. How does he do that? The devil sows tares among the wheat, and those, another word would be the strangers. The strangers, those who belong to another, self, sin, Lucifer, they scatter sheep. And that's by design of the enemy, and God hates that. Please hear me. God hates that. How can you tell if someone belongs to or is inspired and empowered by another? Hold your finger here. Let me show you something. Let's go to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 6. This is just for starters. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs written by the smartest man who ever lived. I should say the wisest man who ever lived. And that was Solomon. He says this. He's talking to his son, who is soon going to take over the throne. Are you in Proverbs chapter 6? Look down at verse number 16. I said it last week, and I really believe it. Man, I just wish churches, if they said only one thing, it would be something similar to this. Hey, believers in Jesus Christ, learn what God loves and do a whole lot of that. And learn what God hates and stay away from those. Wouldn't that be simple? Well, let's see some of what God hates, says the book of Proverbs, chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 16. These six things the Lord, notice capital L, capital O, R, and D. There's your word, Jehovah God. If we were to see this in Hebrew, that would be four Hebrew characters. In English, that would be YHWH, Jehovah. Six things Jehovah God, the voice of the burning bush. Six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination. That's the strongest word in Hebrew. It might be akin to our language as beyond nauseating, so sickened that the only response is a physical retch. This is a strong word. These are an abomination. Well, what are they? A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises evil or wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil. This is often portrayed at the water cooler or whatever sort of gossip central that's in your life. We all have them. God says, I hate that. Verse 19, a false witness who speaks lies. We've been exploring that on Wednesday night with a fellow by the name of Elihu. He does this. By the way, Elihu drones on for seven chapters. And you know what's coming out of Elihu's mouth time and time again? Bible stuff. Boy, is he spewing Bible. Mr. Bible breath is Elihu. But his fruit, one of which is bearing false witness. That's what Elihu does. Now watch this. Verse 19, a false witness who lies. And here's number 7. One who sows discord among the brethren. Now here, would you write Proverbs 26, verse 24 through 25. Proverbs 26, verses 24 through 25, and let's turn there. Proverbs 26. Let me show you something else that God hates, just to let you know. May it behoove us at Harvest to know what God does not like and stay clean away from those. Proverbs 26, let's look at verse 24. He who hates, are we supposed to hate? Is hate one of the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, hate. Yeah, it's not one of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, is hate a real and sometimes reasonable human emotion? Yeah. Anger is a very real thing. But that's the thing about anger. God says, careful with anger. By all means, anger is a strong emotion because it usually requires a strong response. You got to say something. You got to stand up and say, if it's righteous anger, stop that or move away from some situation. But here's the key. In your anger, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and thereby giving a foothold to the devil. When someone does not let go of an offense, the anger of the moment turns to something more determined, and that is your hate and your bitterness and your unforgiveness. Careful about that unforgiveness and bitterness, says the Bible, because a root of bitterness is going to go underground and pop up in your life and your family on several occasions. A root of bitterness defiles many. So he who hates, number one, has not done their homework with the Lord. Pray for those who have spitefully used you. He who hates, I don't know why this is heavy on my heart, but it is. Any of you who've had to go through family court, any of you who've had to divide up a business in a lawsuit setting and environment, anyone who has had to go to the law because of somebody who has done you wrong, it is hard to keep your heart from hate. But Harvest, you got to do it. He who hates disguises it with his lips. What does that mean? Are you all right? I'm fine. Maybe not. But that's kind of the cute version. But the idea of when you don't do your homework with God, you'll come up on that person and you're sort of one way to them when they can hear you. But in the hallway or in the parking lot or at the water cooler, what's coming out of your mouth? You're tearing them apart. And you are sowing discord among the brethren. Yeah, but I have a right to. Do you know what they did to me? And Jesus would say, yeah. Do you know what they did to me? How much of our sin did Jesus pay for? How much is all, you guys? That's a ton. And Jesus says, and we can't, you can't, then forgive someone else. He who hates doesn't do their homework with God. You disguise it with your lips and lays up deceit within himself. What's the deceit? Watch. And when he speaks kindly, do not believe him. For there are seven abominations in his heart. Hey, take a guess what those seven abominations might be. Here, write Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19. Back to the Gospel of John. Jesus paid for how much sin again? All of it. The enemy, who Jesus is going to say here in a minute, loves to rob, kill, and destroy. That's what he does. And everything that the devil sells you, he doesn't sell it in that package. Here, go ahead and enjoy your sin or your anger, because in about a week or two, it's going to be great. And a year from now, all those addictions crushing your head are going to be just joys. He doesn't package it like that. He packages it. You're your own man. Do what feels good and do right what is in your own eyes. That's how he sells it. You're going to love it. Jesus is going to say, no, you're not. You're going to be destroyed by it. Let's keep cruising. Let's look at this other shepherd, shall we? This other shepherd. Verse 6, Jesus used this illustration. But they did not, the Pharisees and Sadducees, did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus told them again. In my Bible, I've got again circled twice. Why is that? Lord, thank you that you know who I am. He is okay with again. I don't know about you, but I often miss what Jesus says to me the first time and the third time and the 12th time. You know, even Peter knows this. I wrote my margin here, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. I'll read it to you. Peter says, I will not be negligent to remind you. And that's the Greek tense that's present tense. In other words, over and over and over again. Peter says, I know you get tired of me saying some of the same stuff over and over, but I know how I was, though these may deny you, Lord Jesus, not me. Did Jesus find out that it was potentially him? Thank you, Lord, for that again thing. Peter has learned, I will not be negligent to keep reminding anyone who will listen always of these things, though you know and are established and present in truth. Most assuredly, Jesus continues, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Now remember, the shepherd would lay across that door, so quite literally, he was a literal door. Any predator or robber would have to go through him. Verse 8. All who ever came to me came before me. They were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I'm thinking of Cain. Remember his excuse? Not my fault. Oh, am I my brother's keeper, Lord? By the way, what's the answer to that? Yes, Balaam. He also spouted a lot of Bible, but his heart was dead wrong. Korah. He was very politically, he was good and attuned in how to manipulate a crowd, but he was dead wrong too. Jeroboam versus Rehoboam, Ahab, the list goes on and on. And soon, when the Antichrist gets here, many people will listen to him, but that Antichrist is not going through the only way and truth and light, Jesus. They may talk a good line and even spout lots of Bible verses, but their fruit you will know them by. What's the biggest fruit of all? This scatter God's sheep. Now, not just scattering apart from each other, because actually they're quite good at getting everybody together, but here's where they scatter from. They scatter the sheep from the shepherd. Verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come. Remember, those sheep and that sheepfold were a picture of somebody's wallet. So when they come and they don't come through the door, what's their motive? Well, here's the motive. To steal, to kill, and to destroy. Hope you have this one highlighted in your Bible. Because like I said, the devil never sells you this particular package. But please understand, that's what's going to happen. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. Seems simple, right? Even after Jesus is raised from the dead, do you think that would have convinced them? No. What about Jesus fulfilling more than 300 specific Bible prophecies? He was born in Bethlehem. Who his mom was, who his dad was, etc., etc. Nope. Most humans still do not and will not believe him. And Jesus didn't say that he was a door. Remember, he said he was what? The door. In my margin, I've got John 14, verse 6. Jesus said to Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus and his finished work on the cross plus what gets us to heaven? What's in the blank, you guys? Nothing. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. Right in your margin here, that's not just him saying a nice sort of trite phrase. One of the great psalms that was greatly beloved in Jesus' day, and even in our day, was Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. As many of us have memorized that, so did the people of Jesus' day. I am the good shepherd, is Jesus saying. You know Psalm 23? That's me. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Do we have enough time? Let's make time, shall we? Hold your finger here. Would you go to Psalm 23? Many of you have it by or committed to memory. Let's look at it again one more time. Psalm 23. Psalm of David, you guys, written 1,000 years before Jesus was born. Psalm 23, a Psalm of David. Now in your margin, write, "This is Jesus." And then write John 10, verse 11. When Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd," he was saying, you know, Psalm 23 is talking about me. Let's check it out. Chapter 23, verse 1. The Lord, capital L, capital O, R, and D. Jehovah God is my shepherd. Oh, wait a minute. Is Jesus the good shepherd or is Jehovah God the good shepherd? Yes, same guy. The Lord Jehovah is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside what kind of water? Still water. Remember how sheep are spooked by moving water? This is a big one, Harvest. I hope you have a highlighter close. If your neighbor has a highlighter and you don't, can you grab it from them when they're not looking? No, grab it, ask them first. And would you circle, "He restores my soul." What's your soul? Your soul is your mind and your emotions. That's what your soul is. He, Jehovah God, Jesus the Messiah, restores my soul. Why did I have you circle that? Because, Harvest, nothing else will. Nothing else can. I wrote my margin here, "I can't fix me, and I can't fix anybody else." Right here, Harvest, who is the one, who is the only one who can supernaturally change brains and hearts at the same time? Who is the only one who can take that safe that locked away is all of those powerful emotions that leak out in the form and the strength of my addictions? Only he can. I've got the circle in my Bible. I hope you do too. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Number one, because he's been there. I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod. Hey, we know what that is. That's the club. You got some lions and tigers and bears after you. Grab the hem of the shepherd's garment. Hold on. Let him club those thirsty predators into submission. Your rod and your staff. Harvest, every once in a while when you feel the cluck of the Lord yanking you back, don't despise that. Him slamming a door seemingly in your nose, you're all, "Lord, that wasn't very nice." Maybe it was the crook dragging you back because you are headed back like our sheep friend, right back to the ditch again. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Yes, this is likely a reference to 2 Samuel 17. When David is on the lam from Absalom. And did you know that David's own enemies, in the midst of his terrible trial, his own enemies, what were their names? They were Shoai, Michar, and Barzillai, bring David food and clothing and banquet. That's how much respect. They didn't like David's politics, but they knew that David was a man of God. And while David was in terrible despair and in great need, did you know that David's own enemies come and they prepared a table for him there? True story, 2 Samuel 17, check it out. You anoint my head with what? Oil, remember? The shepherd puts oil over my nose and mouth and eyes. It keeps the nagging flies from burrowing into my skin. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. How long, you guys? Forever. Also, at the beginning of chapter 23, would you write, you've already written John 10, verse 11. Would you also write John 10, verse 14? I am the good shepherd, said Jesus, and I know my sheep, and I am known of by them. Write this third verse, Hebrews 13, verse 20. Our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. The writer of Hebrews knew that's what Jesus was referring to as well. And one final one, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, where Peter calls Jesus the chief shepherd. It was not lost on Paul, who was probably standing in this actual crowd in John 10 at this time, who later becomes a Christian. And it was not lost on Peter, who was also here that day. Psalm 23, Jesus says, that's me. Back to the Gospel of John now. So now that you know, if you've memorized the Psalm 23, next time you recite its verses, what you think of Jesus? Because that's who he is. Verse 12, let's cruise to the end. Now a hireling, not the real shepherd, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them away from the shepherd, of course. Verse 13. The hireling flees because he's a hireling. He's not that invested. He's a hireling. He does not care about the sheep. A sheep fact. Most shepherds in this day, they were shepherds because they owned the sheep. Or they were sons of the owner. That would be David's situation. Sometimes other shepherds were needed to be hired, and they were. But if a predator did attack, only the owner, the owner's son, would risk their lives to save it. A true test. Harvest, please listen to this. We talked about it a bit last week. Whenever there is something wonderful happening in the house of God or in your life, the enemy is not going to leave that unchallenged. He is going to send to you a hireling. What's a hireling? It's someone who belongs to somebody else and not to Jesus. That's the thing about hirelings. They're really good at spouting Bible verses. And you would swear that they've been in the church a long time. They were deacon so-and-so at this church, and they've been to this Bible college. And they just keep talking about how awesome that they know God's word. You got to watch out for that. Because they could be a hireling, and what are they doing? They are energized and inspired by an enemy who is trying to scatter the sheep. Sometimes other shepherds were hired, yes, but how do you know it's the real deal? When the predator comes, do they leave you high and dry? A true test of a true shepherd would be, will he lay down his own life, time, talent, and research? Resources for the sheep. Right in your margin here, Amos chapter 3, verse 12. I'll read it. Let's go there. Amos, I want you to see it. I want you to see it in your Bible. Would you go to the book of Amos? Amos is after he's one of the minor prophets, which means he was under the age of 21. No, he's a minor prophet. And you go in front of the book of Judges, Hosea, Joel, and then Amos chapter 3. Would you highlight this in your Bible? Amos chapter 3, and look at verse 12. Amos was a good shepherd. He was a good one. Amos chapter 3, verse 12, God is going to speak to him about that. Verse 12. Thus says the Lord, as a shepherd takes from the mouth of a lion two legs or a piece of an ear. Now, what is that? That is, unfortunately, the graphic depiction of a sheep getting eaten by a lion. And even if the sheep has been in the lion's mouth for a while, a true shepherd will still risk life and limb to rescue as much of the sheep as possible. This is a graphic depiction. Thus says the Lord, as a shepherd takes from the mouth of a lion two legs or a piece of an ear, hopefully they're still attached, and yank them out of the lion's mouth, so shall the children of Israel be taken out of those who dwell in Samaria. Back to the Gospel of John. Do you see that being a true shepherd of Jesus, a true shepherd of the Lord? I got to tell you, Harvest, the true shepherds often take great risk is not the right word. It is hard to be a shepherd, a true shepherd. Do you have that video one more time? Why is it so hard to be a shepherd? Watch. No, you really need to get out of your sin. No, I'm fine. I got this. No, you really come out. Okay, all right, Pastor, I'll listen. Okay, I'm out of church. Whee! Right back into my addiction. Could you hit the go button and do it one more time? Because it's funny. No, come out of here. No, I like it down here, Pastor. Leave me alone. I like it. Stop pulling on me. Hey, I'm free. Awesome. See you, Pastor. Whee! Okay, take that off the screen. Harvest, it's often heartbreaking being a true shepherd. It really is. Because true shepherds hurt when the sheep hurt. True shepherds know the pain and have cried deep into the night with many beloved people that they love. But that's the thing, when you take on the job of a pastor, it's hard. Oftentimes the pastors have had their own time in the trench, and so they've been freed from the trench. And so they know the way around a little bit. They're saying, let me try to help you because I've been in the trench and it's no fun there. You think it is, but it's not. You've been in the pig pen too long. Please come out. And oftentimes the sheep, because they're sheep, what they do is they say, thanks for all the wisdom, Pastor. And then they do what they do. And here's where it gets even harder. When they go back into the ditch, they find in the ditch other sheep. And then in the ditch, all the sheep are talking about their former shepherds who they don't really like or respect much anymore. That's the hard part. Verse 12, one more time. But the hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, he sees a wolf coming, he leaves, he's out of here. He leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them away from the shepherd. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and he doesn't care about the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, Psalm 23, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. Next week in verse 27, Jesus is going to say this, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Harvest, do you hear his voice? Yeah, Pastor, that's why we pay you, dude. You tell us what the shepherd said. My job is to teach the sheep how to feed themselves. The Laodicean church is full of people often who are feeling good about inserting themselves. You need me to heal because it feels good when people need to need me. And in my opinion, in the Laodicean church, there are so many artificial life support systems. There's this, there's that. And are they fun? Very often. And are they fellowship? Very often. But here's where it comes down to it. When you can't call that leader, you can't connect online with that community group, or better yet, when your sin is barking at you, you don't want to talk to any of those people. Can you and your Bible and God's flowing through the Spirit, can you stand without the shepherd standing right next to you. Can you? How do you do that? You have to know his voice. Do you hear his voice? It's not usually an audible voice. It will be one day, but today it's God's word. It's what you have in your lap. It's his Bible. How interested am I in reading, learning, and doing it? My good friend Dan, who sings with us on Sunday, do you know that Dan is an encyclopedia of all things 60s and 70s, including music and movies? He is. So I said, Dan, I hate to do this to you, but what's the name of that group that did that song from the early 60s? Should I say it? It's going to be an earworm if I do. Okay. The bird, 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 and the bird is the word, and the bird, bird, everybody's talking about the bird, the bird, 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 the bird is the word. This is the Trashmen. I did it. You now have an earworm. You're welcome. I better get that earworm out. Let me give you another one. Baby shark, dun, 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 a baby shark. How many know about what an earworm is? Thank you, Amanda, for the earworm. It really is something. The Bible says here, faith comes by hearing and hearing of the word of God. Earworms are real. It's a kind of a silly illustration, but for our purposes this morning, are you open to the fact that if you keep your ears plugged into worldly things and people, you're going to get an earworm, which becomes a heart worm. Which becomes a mind worm, and I can't get it out. Harvest God says, please be careful of what you're listening to, what you're looking at, who you're hanging with. You're going to get an earworm. Verse 15, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Now, the Mormons love this, but is he talking to Mormons here, Harvest? No, he's talking to, or he's pointing to the Pharisees and Sadducees. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. And he's probably pointing to the religious Pharisees, not them. Remember how this started? He healed the blind man. And for his faith in Jesus, the real Messiah, standing right in front of them, fulfilling all those Bible prophecies right over their head. Are we blind also? Yes, you are. He was blind, but now he sees. You professors are still blind. Those guys kicked him out of the synagogue and virtually everything in that society. Jesus is saying to the blind men, don't worry about that. I'm going to fold you into another sheep herd. Who is that? No, not Mormons who believe that on North American continent, Jesus, who is one of the best sort of precursors of the Mormons, whatever, he has other sheep, meaning Mormons or future Mormons in North America. No. He's saying not those guys who just kicked you out of that fold. I've got another. You know who it is? It's Gentiles getting saved and Jewish people getting saved. For other sheep I have which are not of this, points to the Pharisees, not of those guys' fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. He was speaking of you, Harvest. Remember, Jesus is still talking to the once blind guy, not Mormons, who's just been excommunicated by the professors, not the Mormon church, and the Pharisees and Sadducees who are still snarking, are we blind also? Yep. Jesus, don't worry about being kicked out of their dead religion. You belong to a new family now. Verse 17, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. Very important. I lay down my life. Lay it down myself. This is important. Technically speaking, Jesus wasn't killed, if you'll follow me, on the cross. I mean, he died, but he wasn't like, oh, I'm suffering. Oh, I'm dead. Like most of us would experience. Jesus said, last and final saying, Father, it is finished. And then he gave up his spirit. I have the power to lay down, and I have the power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father. I got to do this for you, and we're running out of time, but I want to show you this. For you Bible students, you might get a kick out of this. Go ahead, Chris, if you would. Quick question, Bible question. Who raised Jesus from the dead? It's an important question. Go. Well, Jesus did. He said so. John 10:17, and also John 2:19. So Jesus raised himself, says so. Go. Yeah. God raised Jesus from the dead, says Acts 2, verse 24. Go. No, the Father raised Jesus from the dead, Romans 6, verse 4. Is there more? Oh, yeah. Go. No, the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead, Romans 8, verse 11. Wait a minute. Who raised Jesus from the dead? Jesus or God or the Holy Spirit? Answer, yes. Because he's one in the same. We believe in one God with different uniforms. Verse 19, therefore, there was a division again among the Jews because of these things, and many of them said, he's got a demon, he is mad. Why are you listening to him? Yeah, guess who those guys were. And others, verse 21, said, these are not the words of one who is a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Good point. And this is the whole point of this morning's message. Harvest, the devil and his favorite pastime religion, all it is about is to rob, kill, and destroy, which only works if people stay blinded. The devil and religion are so effective, pardon me, because they are based in self-centered, self-absorbed me feelings and emotions. Amen. Let's all stand. You did it. Can we look at the sheep one more time? No, come out. Really, really. No, come on. No, I want it here. I love it here. I love it here in the ditch. No, stop pulling me, Pastor. Hey, I could breathe. Whee! All right. See you, Pastor. Yoink. All right. Let's all pray. Lord Jesus, we chuckle because that's me. What a wonderful way you decided to design all the animals, even the dinosaurs, as we'll get to soon in the book of Job. But the sheep, what a great idea you had, the sheep. They can eat, they can sleep, they can express joy. And boy, aren't sheep just like me. Some in this room from an aggressive background, I'm no sheep, pal. I do my own thing. Yeah, that's what sheep think right up until the time they get devoured by a lion. Some of you say, oh, that is so me, and I'm so meek. And for some of you, do you know what a cast sheep is? Why are you downcast, oh my soul, said David the shepherd. He was in mind, he had a cast sheep. What's a cast sheep? It's a sheep that has fallen over. That sheep has fallen over in a ground situation that's just not exactly perfect. Usually it's a rut. And the sheep will give it 3, 4, maybe 5 valiant tries to get out of the rut. But then, as sheep will do, they just give up. And because of the way God made their stomachs, they have to be on their feet or in an upright position. Otherwise, all their various stomachs will not work appropriately. And a downcast sheep or cast sheep who has given up because their rut is just too much trouble, they will die unless the shepherd comes along and writes them. Why are you so downcast, oh my soul, said David. Probably because you're stuck in a rut. Probably because an enemy who wants to rob, kill, and destroy you has sold you a line of logic and you bought it. And now you're reaping the benefits, perhaps, this morning. Every head down and eyes closed, please. Lord Jesus, what a great message today about for all of us sheep. We need a shepherd. We desperately need one. And if we're not in Jesus' fold, we are definitely in somebody else's fold. No, I'm not. I'm an independent thinker. Well, you think you are. All sheep who are lost, they think the same thing. And Lord, I pray for all of your sheep, Lord, all your precious sons and daughters this morning. Please let us all grasp the powerful effect that you are a good shepherd. And you lead, you don't drive. And you never lead us anywhere that you personally have not been, even the valley of the shadow of death. Do you have the freedom this morning to lift up your heart in honest prayer? Lord Jesus, I want to be of your fold. No more excuses. Lord, that sheep stuck in a ditch, if I'll see it, that's me stuck in sin. And only a shepherd can pull me out. If you've not given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, will you do so today? That's him pulling on your leg right now. That's him pulling. And at first, you're sort of inclined, let me go, leave me alone. Stop it, Lord, stop it. But that is the loving conviction of the Holy Spirit pulling on you. Come out of the rut. Come out of the pit. Come out of the addiction. Come out of the pain. Come out of the resentment and wounds. Let me pull you free. And you do that by saying, Lord God, I know it now that you zipped up a human suit. You became a sheep to show us the shepherd. I give you all of my life. And now if you are born again, maybe the Holy Spirit has touched your life this morning in saying, you're not in my word enough. You are not listening to me and my voice on a consistent basis. And be careful where you are placing your ears, your eyes, and who you're hanging with. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Lord Jesus, I want to follow you today. And now everybody said, amen.